Chapter 24, verses 22 to 24, found on page 1060 in your pew Bible. Listen to the word of God. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may receive your word with joy and understanding this very day. Amen. A priest was driving through the deepest, most backwoods part of southeast Texas, and he stopped because he needed gasoline at a one-pump station at an intersection. Seeing that the priest had one arm in a cast, the proprietor of the station came out to help him to fill his car. As he started pumping the gas, Bubba, in his overalls and his grimy cap, asked the priest, "Why are you dressed like that?" "I'm a Roman Catholic priest," came the reply. "Well, what happened to your arm?" asked Bubba. "I fell in the bathroom and I broke it against the commode." When Bubba went into the station to get the priest change, Bobby, who was sitting inside, said, "Why is he dressed like that?" "Well, he's a Roman Catholic priest," came the answer. "What happened to his arm?" asked Bobby. "He broke it on the commode." "What's a commode?" asked Bobby. "How in the world should I know? I'm a Baptist, not a Roman Catholic." We should know by now that the walk to Emmaus story carries a lot of meaning, some of it hidden meaning. People often concentrate on the spiritual opening of the disciples' eyes at the end of the story, going from blindness to sight through Jesus' breaking of the bread and his opening of the scriptures. I even cite that when celebrating the Lord's Supper on days like this. But of course, the disciples' sight is critical, yet there is more to consider as we walk toward Emmaus this morning. As I've read again and again, Luke chapter 24 throughout this Lenten sermon series, I've noticed a couple of things that I never saw before. The tomb is mentioned quite a lot before Easter in the Gospels, but doesn't get much press coverage afterwards. Few words are spoken in the Gospels about the vacant grave of Jesus. Actually, most of us would rather not stop and linger beside an empty grave, scratching our heads anyway. And that's exactly what happens after Jesus' resurrection. John records, in a somewhat anticlimactic way, that once some of the disciples saw the open sepulcher, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Mark's gospel ends on a similar note. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. No town crier announced Jesus' resurrection to everyone in Jerusalem, just the contemplation of an empty tomb. So this week we hit the pause button and spend some time wondering about the message of an empty, silent tomb. And we add the words "silent tomb" to the picture of two travelers walking with the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus as they pass an empty tomb. But first, let me offer a word of caution. There is one very important thing to avoid as we contemplate the meaning of a tomb with no corpse, and that is we must keep moving on our Emmaus road so that we don't get stuck beside the empty tomb, unable to move forward or backward in a perpetually neutral position. Jeff Christopherson and Matt Rogers wrote an article for Christianity Today that recently caught my eye. It says, cars rarely operate in neutral, but churches do all the time. Maybe this is because neutral is the normative posture of those who make up the church. It's common to hear people speak as if there are three possible positions for life in relation to God. Some are in drive, moving forward in active obedience to the Great Commission. Others are in reverse, demonstrating rebellion against God's authority and living to undermine God's mission in the world. But the rest are just sitting in neutral, somewhere between drive and reverse, unable to move. Those in the first position are the missionary superstars of the church. They preach and lead, or better yet, they go across the world to take the gospel to those who've never heard it. Those in reverse are clear enemies of the gospel. They flaunt their depravity through heinous acts and are universally decried as wicked. Then there's everyone else. The mass of humanity that saunters through life in a seemingly neutral posture. Now, some of these neutral people profess faith in Jesus Christ, yet perceive of their existence as morally and missionally neutral, devoid of meaning most of the time. Others do not believe, but they have a posture toward life that differs little from their believing friends who also are in neutral. They simply live making decisions and investing time in ways that have little significance beyond the meager reach of their influence, or so they think. Christopherson and Rogers conclude that everything we do either propels God's mission forward or hinders the embodiment of the kingdom of God on earth. So, if neutral is not where we want to park ourselves on the road to Emmaus, what message should we take from the silent tomb today before we move on down the road with the resurrected Jesus? In practically every culture on the face of the earth, when a loved one dies, we treat the body with respect, laying it to rest, usually on the day of the funeral. At least that's how we do it in Western culture. This helps us with a sense of closure. We're told that that's a very important part of the grieving process. So closure is important. However, seeing the corpse may also stir up a host of feelings connected to the one who is now departed. It can sometimes be a tangible reminder of regrets or sadness or unfinished business, tangled memories or unanswered questions. The tomb of Jesus with no corpse to be found, however, changes all of this. Death was powerless to hold his body in its grip. The vacant grave actually proclaims a message that death no longer has the last word, and the corpse has lost its voice of woe. A deceased body may still stir emotions and conjure thoughts, but an empty, silent tomb speaks louder, with more authority, and surely with more comfort and more hope. This means that believers are called to live without a tangible sense of closure. That means God can't be boxed in. God can't be limited to our imaginations or expectations. Life does not end in the cemetery. And the pall of death that visiting a grave casts over those who are still living has lost its sting. A silent tomb means Jesus is on the loose. He's out in the world. He's in a place somewhere in the world that he brought into being, doing unexpected things. And even though the gospel writers make scant mention of the silent tomb, we should never mistake the empty tomb as a benign detail of the Lent and Easter story, easily glossed over or simply incidental. On the contrary, it speaks with a powerful voice of the unfinished story of a life of faith, the open-ended road ahead is prepared by God, who leads us to places we cannot even imagine. An empty grave testifies that this is a venture that even death, the final enemy, is powerless to stop. Junlei Lee wrote a piece titled, "What Nourishes the Imagination?" on the Fred Rogers Center for Early Learning and Children's Media site. She begins by quoting Mr. Rogers, "Imagining something may be the first step in making it happen," he wrote, "but it takes real time and real efforts of real people to learn things, to make things, to turn thoughts into deeds or visions into inventions." Fred Rogers wondered, what nourishes the imagination? Probably more than anything else, loving adults who encourage the imaginative play of children. Loving adults, whether parents or teachers, wonder what concrete forms such encouragement might take. And then there's an example. Ms. Pajak, a Pittsburgh Public Schools kindergarten teacher, asked the children to take their time to notice the details of a small electronic gadget and then sketch the objects. Ms. Pajak moved from table to table to engage each child in the room. Even though her interaction with each child lasted no more than 20 seconds, she gave feedback and encouragement that was powerful. She reminded them, we are never, ever done noticing and sketching. Her message was simple. It's all right to persist. It's all right to wonder. It's all right to take your time to do something difficult. And it's all right to imagine. While we have hit the pause button to spend some time wondering about the message of an empty, silent tomb, our imaginations, my friends, can open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to the presence of the one who stepped out of the shroud, out of death's grip, out of the silent tomb to live forever, so that we too may live. The sudden and mysterious disappearance of Jesus, once he was recognized by the two disciples, reminds us of the new reality Jesus has inaugurated. It's really only a teaser, I would say, for a life we can only begin to imagine. Reflect with me for a moment on the words of the Apostle Paul from his letter to the Ephesians. Although Paul spent 2 years in Ephesus, his letter appears to address people Paul had never met, and that, of course, includes you and me. Listen to the inscription that Paul placed right in the center of his epistle. You'll recognize the words. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Is it even possible to imagine the immeasurable power of God? I think if we listen carefully to the message of the silent tomb, we can imagine it. Amen. The Apostles' Creed is our response to God's word today. I invite you to stand with me as we say those words together. I believe in God the Father.